All right, now you can hear me out there. For all those who are backslidden and in the lobby, we have the speaker on. But Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses, in particular, verses 5 through 10. But I want us to go back and we'll read beginning back at the end of chapter 4. In this passage, we're talking about, or the writer of Hebrews is teaching us about Jesus Christ, our High Priest. And I want you to consider this statement, because it is a true statement, that no person, no man, can come before God without a priest. Now, when I say that, it may make you think, well, wait a minute. What do you mean by that? No man can approach God without a priest. I'm not advocating for the Catholic Church today, folks, so please do not be dismayed. But the fact is, you cannot approach God without a priest. It is not possible. And we're going to find here the importance of the right priest. And of course, as the scripture teaches us, who is our high priest? Our great high priest is Jesus Christ himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And without Jesus Christ, we have no access to the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. And so as we look at the passage today, I want us to remember that. It's an interesting theological concept. You can talk about it a lot in theological circles, the fact that you cannot come to God without a priest. But it's not just theory. This is fact, and this is why Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. The scripture says he is our high priest. And so let's begin in chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. I'm going to read all the way through chapter 5, verse 10. So seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And I want to pause here for just a moment, because the next verse is giving us an admonition. It's telling us to do something. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And listen to this verse. This is remarkable. This is what we'll be starting today. He says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up strong prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to deliver him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the passage today, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, may we be encouraged to come boldly under that throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Lord, that we may find grace to help in our time of need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the passage before us, the passage that we just read, again, there's that admonition at the end of chapter 4. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. And folks, the only way that we can come boldly is because of our great high priest. He is our great high priest. He is eminently qualified. And we looked at the qualifications and we looked at the description of a priest last week in the beginning of chapter 5. What is a priest ordained to do? What is his job? What does he do? And a priest here, of course, is ordained. He is chosen by God. He is chosen by God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Jesus Christ is called our mediator. And like last week, I mentioned that a mediator is a go-between between two parties. And often when we think of mediation, we think of compromise, both sides, you know, coming together. But it's different with God because God is 100% right. And he is not going to bend. His justice is not going to give an inch. We are the ones who have offended. And we need to be reconciled to God. God is not going to say, well, you know, okay, I kind of see your point, and I think I'll give a little here and you give and we'll come to the middle. No, we do not come to the middle with God. But the priest here is offering gifts and sacrifices for sins. And of course, God has ordained this. God, the offended party, he has actually set up a way for us to be reconciled to him. Last week I mentioned that the debtor does not set the terms of retribution. The borrower is servant to the lender, the Bible says. And we are debtors. We are the sinners. We are in debt to God, and we do not come to God on our terms. He sets the terms of our reconciliation. The offender does not negotiate the terms of restitution. And sinful man does not and cannot come to God on his own terms. He must come to God on his terms. And in chapter 5, reading about the priesthood, we see that God alone is the one who can ordain priests. Priests had to be selected by God. There in the Old Testament, we saw that when Old Testament Israel, as God chose them, he pulled them out of Egypt, and he sets up the law for them and their the whole Levitical system of sacrifice and worship. Who did he ordain to be the priest? It was Aaron. Aaron was to be the high priest, and his sons were to be priests after him. And even though he was of the tribe of Levi, not all Levites were priests. Only those who were of the line of Aaron were permitted and called of God to be priests. And all that pertains to the priesthood, to the offering of sacrifices for sins, has to be divinely appointed. The Aaronic priesthood, we mentioned last week, was the only Old Testament priesthood appointed by God for the children of Israel. Again, it is so important that we understand you cannot come to God without a priest. Sinful man cannot come to God without a priest. In the Old Testament, they came through Aaron, but it was a God-appointed priest. And in chapter 5 here in Hebrews, in verse 4, it says, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." No one in Israel could just decide, well, you know what, I think I'm going to be a priest. I think I'll go study priesthood at the Jerusalem University and become a priest, and that'll be my occupation. I kind of like that. I like their outfits that they wear. I like what they do. I'd like to be a professional priest. It was not a vocation which you could choose. Only God could choose the priests. And of course, last week we mentioned that not every priest in the line of Aaron was met with God's approval. God killed Eli. God killed his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, because they were wicked. We read about the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. They were priests. They were chosen by God, but they did not offer a sacrifice that was acceptable to him. And they came in and offered strange fire before the Lord. And what happened? God killed them. There were others who tried to be self-appointed priests. We read about Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and those 250 men of renown, famous men, men of reputation there in Israel, when they came to Moses and Aaron and said, you know, You two have assumed too much power. The whole congregation is holy. We could be priests just like you. Why does it have to be you two taking all this authority into yourselves? God said, all right. I'll demonstrate. We'll demonstrate who I have chosen. And if these men die a natural death, then that doesn't mean anything. But if the ground suddenly opens up and swallows them and they go live down into the pit, then you'll know that I have spoken and I've chosen Aaron. And immediately the ground opened up and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And then those 250 men, they brought their censers and they brought it before the tabernacle there to offer this incense before God. And fire came out from the tabernacle and burned up those 250 men immediately. This was something that was severe. Think of the eternal consequences of choosing the wrong priest. You know, right now, across our country and across the world, there are thousands and thousands of men who have appointed themselves to be priests, who claim that they can go between man and God. Think about it. And people putting their trust in these people who are not God-appointed priests. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And there are a couple of other illustrations in Scripture. Remember, we didn't mention this last week, but Saul, the king. What did Saul do? And God rejected him as being king. Well, he was waiting for Samuel. The Philistines were coming, and they were upon the children of Israel, and his soldiers were just kind of fleeing the army. They were abandoning him, and he says he was waiting for Samuel. Samuel didn't seem to come on time, and so Saul says, well, he took the sacrifice, and he offered the sacrifice himself. And what did God say? Immediately, Samuel shows up as soon as he's done offering the sacrifice, and Samuel says, what are you doing? It is not appointed to you to offer sacrifices. You are not the priest. And he lost the kingdom. We read about Uzziah, a godly king, a great king until the end of his life when his heart was lifted up with pride and he came to offer sacrifices and 80 of the priests withstood him. And as he tried to fight them off, he says, no, I'm going to offer incense. Immediately God struck him with leprosy and he was a leper until he died. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And then I want us to go on and let's look at verse 5. This is quite a significant statement. What does it say there? In verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. What is that telling us? Jesus Christ did not assume, I will be a high priest. How did Jesus Christ become an high priest? Well, it says, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he says also in another passage, another place in verse 6, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who is speaking there? How is Jesus our high priest? Well, just like any other priest, he was appointed by God the Father. Jesus Christ did not self-appoint him. He did not appoint himself to be our high priest, but he was chosen by the Father to be our high priest. He glorified not himself to be made an high priest. But he that said unto him these statements, the one who said these statements, appointed him to be a high priest. Now, as we go through verses 5 through 10, there are three main verbs. And this is kind of a grammar lesson here. But there are three main verbs that we need to look at. The first is in verse 5. And it says, so also Christ glorified not himself. And the verb there we need to look at is that he did not glorify himself. Did not glorify. Jesus Christ did not glorify himself to be made an high priest. The second verb that we need to look at comes down a little bit further in the passage, and it's in verse 8. You'd think it might be in verse 7, But I want you to note verse 7. It says, who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Christ here, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The next verb that we find in this passage is that he learned. Jesus Christ learned. He did not glorify himself. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And then finally, the last verb, down in verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He became. He became the author of our eternal salvation. Those are the three main points in this passage. He did not glorify himself. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And thirdly, he became the author of our eternal salvation. All of these points are actually supporting that admonition that we are given at the end of chapter 4. We are to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How can we come boldly? Well, we noticed in the previous verse, in verse 15, our high priest is not one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, tested like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what we go through. He himself became human. He lived here on this earth. He endured what we endure. And we'll look at this even more in the next couple of weeks here. But this here, these next verses in chapter 5 are meant to be an encouragement to us, to help us to understand that Jesus Christ is imminently, or our imminent high priest. And we are encouraged to go to him. Now, he did not glorify himself to be made an high priest. He was chosen by God. The Father chose him. And of course, the Psalms there in Psalm 2 and verse 7, and also Psalm 110 verse 4, those are the two Psalms that are being quoted by the writer of Hebrews. In Psalm 2 and verse 7 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And then in Psalm 110 and verse 4, in Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the interesting thing about Melchizedek is there's a lot for the writer of Hebrews to tell us about Melchizedek. And he tells us that in verse 11. There's a lot I have to tell you about Melchizedek, but you can't hear it yet. Okay. You're dull of hearing, and I can't tell you. And he doesn't pick up on Melchizedek till chapter 7. And so we'll get there, but we'll talk about Melchizedek later. Back to verse 5. Christ glorified him, not himself, to be made an high priest, but God has appointed him. God appointed him, just like God appointed the Old Testament priests from the line of Aaron. The only valid priesthood is a priesthood that is appointed by God. Like I said, there are eternal consequences to choosing a wrong priest. If God is the one who sets the boundaries, the rules, the sacrifices that he accepts, the way to him, God has appointed all of that. No man can just intrude and set himself up to be an high priest. God will not accept that. Again, man does not set the terms of coming to God. God has set the terms by which man can be reconciled to him, and there is no other way. We are encouraged to come to the throne of grace, and when the Lord gives us grace, it glorifies him as our high priest. You think about that. The Bible tells us that mercy rejoices against judgment. That's quite a statement. That's something that you can actually sit down and meditate on and really think about. the fact that mercy rejoices against judgment, and we do not get what we deserve. And you think about Jesus here giving us grace. We're obtaining mercy and finding grace there at the throne of grace in our time of need. And who are we? Even when we were enemies, the Bible says that Christ died for the ungodly. We were not seeking him. He sought for us in his grace. And when the Lord gives us grace, it glorifies him. You can think of it this way. Whenever someone does something, sometimes we might read of, you know, an amazing story that where, you know, here a person had harmed someone, and then the person harmed turned around and was gracious to and benevolent to the one who had grieved him. And what does that do? That always glorifies. It brings glory to the person giving the grace. And when we come to the throne of grace, God is glorified in giving us grace because we are undeserving. So Christ glorified not himself. Let's come down to verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, speaking about Jesus Christ in his days on this earth, it says, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Verse 7 is going to deal with some very strong feelings. A lot of times when we look at that verse, it says, come boldly before the throne of grace. You say, well, I don't feel worthy. But we're still commanded to come. And those are the times when we most need to come. We do not come based on our feelings. We are invited to come. We are commanded to come. We are admonished. You come to obtain mercy. And you will find grace to help in your time of need. But here, it says that he learned obedience. That's the next verb here that we're looking at in this passage. Jesus learned obedience. Sometimes we're struck by that passage, and what does it mean that he learned obedience? You know, and we think about it in our own terms. We as parents have to teach our children what? We have to teach them to obey because they are disinclined to obey. They are like sheep going astray, turning everyone to his own way. And if you do not instruct your children in obedience, what happens? Do they just naturally obey? No. It's awful. And you have to correct them. You have to teach them to obey. Not so with Christ. This does not have to do with Jesus being disinclined to obey. In fact, when we read about Jesus in the earliest accounts of his life, there when Jesus went with his parents, and they were there and visiting at the temple, they leave, Jesus is not with them. They think, oh no, they've traveled a day's journey and we've just lost Jesus. We've lost the Son of God. Where is he? This is their desperate times. And Mary and Joseph came back. They spent 2 days looking and finally they found Jesus there and where he was. Where was he? He was in the temple. And when they asked him about it, he says, well, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? But it says he went with them and subjected himself to them. He was obedient. And throughout the scriptures, we see that he delighted to do the will of God. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, John 5, verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, the very next chapter, Jesus said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus came to do and to act out his Father's agenda. He said, I'm not here to do my own will. I'm sent on a mission from my Father, and I'm here to do his will. That's it. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Luke 22 and verse 42. And Jesus there praying, he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So back to Hebrews chapter 5, this second verb here saying that he learned obedience. When we talk about him learning obedience, it is not learning obedience as we learn obedience. What is the difference? Well, we say, and of course, he submitted himself to his parents, but how did Jesus learn obedience? He experienced what it was to obey. You think about Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, there at creation, in the harmony with God the Father, God the Spirit, and there was no obedience because there was no subordination. They were equal. But Philippians 2 talks about the humility of Jesus, and what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient. And it says there that he became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. And here Jesus experienced obedience, and he suffered. Imagine what it would have been like to live for Jesus in his life. Think about his experience. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, living with imperfect parents. I know some of you kids think, I know what that's like. My parents are imperfect. But Jesus was perfect. Jesus had brothers and sisters. They were not perfect. But Jesus was perfect. He submitted himself to his earthly parents. Okay? And Jesus suffered many things. But here, he experienced obedience, and he suffered. He suffered. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And in particular, we know that he prayed often throughout his ministry. We don't know much about the early life of Jesus except for the account of his birth. And then his ministry began when he was about the age of 30. We don't know if he probably lived at home until about that age. He may have become the main provider of the family, as we do not hear about anything regarding his supposed earthly father, one who would have adopted him. We don't read anything about Joseph. We know that he had brothers and sisters. So Joseph and Mary had other children, but there's nothing recorded about Joseph after the early years of Christ. Nothing. He may have died. We don't know. The scripture does not tell us. We do see Mary at different times in the Gospels, but she's never with Joseph. So Joseph is really not on the scene, which, you know, some have suspected, well, maybe Jesus kind of helped out and was the provider in the home, but his earthly ministry began at about the age of 30. And so here it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Jesus spent many nights in prayer. We read about those. His disciples would leave. He'd go up into a mountain to pray. He talks about when he goes up into the Mount of Olives, where he was wont to go, or he went often. So he spent much time praying to his Father, in communication to his Father. And a lot of times that was at night when the crowds would have dispersed and gone home. But this particular passage here refers us to that time before he went to the cross there in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew 26, there are three records here. In Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36, we see here Jesus, after celebrating the last Passover with his disciples, he goes unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and began to be very sorrowful, to be sorrowful and very heavy, or deeply distressed. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me, or pray with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So here's this passage. Here's Jesus. His disciples have been following him for about 3 years. He's been alluding to his death, been speaking of it. They have not understood it. Their eyes were really, the Bible says their eyes were blinded or holden. They could not understand what Jesus was talking about. Peter said, no, you're not going to die. He didn't understand. But here he goes and he takes these disciples and he tells them. He is just, there's this great burden. He says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. In Mark chapter 14, we have the same account. Mark 14, verse 32, and they came to a place which is named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, very distressed. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And finally, look at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Verse 39, and he came out and went as he was wont, or as he was used to doing, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And he, being in an agony, prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. And here he is crying out to his Father, probably with a loud voice, crying out. And what is he praying? It says, praying to him that was able to save him from death. And there are many people who have looked at that and said, well, that doesn't seem right. Why would Jesus be praying to be delivered from death? Folks, he was not praying to be delivered from dying. He was here praying about his resurrection. He was praying to be delivered from the grave. It was not, Lord, it was not, Father, is there another way? No, he came to die. He knew he was going to die, but his prayer here was that he would be delivered from death. His deliverance from death, the resurrection. He came to die. And it says here, he was heard in that he feared. You may have a note in your, if you have a reference Bible, it may give you a note there. Or if you have another translation, if you note there what it says in verse 7, heard because of his piety, heard because of his godly fear, heard because of his godliness. He was the sinless Son of God. His prayer was heard. His prayer was accepted. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Here, the Son of God, Christ, did not glorify himself to be a priest. He was chosen and ordained by God to be our high priest. And here, he suffered. He learned obedience through suffering. And what did that suffering do? It says, and because of this, and being made perfect, being made complete, He became the author of our eternal salvation. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He was completed and perfected as our high priest. He's made perfect, and that word does not mean made sinless. He was the sinless Son of God. He was made complete through suffering. And we think about that because back at the end of chapter 4, remember, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In chapter 5, he is a priest, in verse 2, who can have compassion. We have a compassionate high priest back in Hebrews chapter 2. In verses 17 and 18, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. We have a sympathetic high priest. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He has suffered himself. And he's been made perfect. Then finally, I want you to note here what it says in verse 9. It says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto whom? Unto all them that obey him. That is quite a statement. That is not teaching that we are saved by works. But what that verse says is here that those who have been saved are those who are committed to obeying Jesus Christ. We have a lot of people who call themselves Christians who have no commitment to obeying Christ. We have kids that grow up in Christian homes and they learn this whole system of life and they're comfortable with these people. They've grown up with them. This is the doctrine they've been taught. They give mental assent to it, but they are not obedient to Christ. Folks, they are lost. He is the author of eternal salvation unto whom? Unto those who obey him. Listen, that's what salvation is. When we put our trust in him, we are putting our trust in him and obeying him, and the obedience is the evidence of our trust. How do your children demonstrate that they trust you? They obey you. And I think it's very important that we realize this and we take this serious. This is quite a statement. He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Are you committed to obeying Jesus Christ? We are not saved by works, but we are not saved without that commitment. That is part of putting our trust in Christ and committing ourselves to him. It implies that we are going to obey him. I encourage all of you young people, you think about that. Young people and old alike, all of us. How committed are you to the obedience of Christ? Listen, if you're truly saved, then you have a desire to obey him, to please him. That's part of putting your trust in him. Jesus Christ is not a ticket out of hell so that you can live the way you want. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So I want to encourage you that, you know, we are... If we have put our faith and trust in God, then we are to be obedient. We are to be obedient. I'm going to stop here at this point. There's more to say. There's more in this passage, but I want you to notice this. Again, notice what's going on in Hebrews chapter 5. We're talking about the description of a priest at the beginning. It has to be appointed by God. It cannot be self-appointed. It's one who can have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way. And in the Old Testament, it was a priest that had to have compassion because every time he had to offer for the sins of the people, he first had to offer for himself. And it was a reminder that he himself was a sinner. Not so with Christ. Christ died once, not for his own sins, but for ours. We have a great high priest. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. You cannot approach God without a priest. Who is your priest today? Is it Jesus Christ? Is he your high priest? If you're saved, he is your high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for you there before God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your plan of salvation. Lord, we thank you for your choice and your design here, and that Jesus Christ, your Son, is appointed by you to be our great high priest, and it is through him that we have access to the throne of grace, where we come, and Lord, we are encouraged and admonished to come and to ask for mercy. And there at the throne of grace, we find grace to help in our time of need. Lord, help us to recognize our need, that we might come often. Lord, that we might come boldly, and that we might receive that which you have promised. Lord, again, we thank you for salvation. Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to act upon that trust which we proclaim to have placed in you. And Lord, may our obedience be a demonstration of that saving faith which you have given to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.